Luke chapter 4. So in your Bible, you'll see the italics. It says the temptation of Jesus. That's not in the original. Anything in the italics is not in the original text. And of course, when this letter was written, they didn't have this. It was written as a scroll document. And to make it more understandable, we put verses into it, we put chapters, and we put these italics. Sometimes they're good. Most of the times they're okay. Sometimes they're not. So here we start out with 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. The word full is pleres, P-L-E-R-E-S. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He was indwelt with the Holy Spirit from birth. He's a special dispensation of one person because he bridged the New Testament and the Old Testament, obviously. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and that's the third person of the Trinity. What's the job of the Holy Spirit? The job of the Holy Spirit is two things. One, to get the gospel to every human that wants to be saved. As we know, the human soul I like to draw a car battery on there. There's a negative pole, which is black, and the positive pole, which is red. The V stands for your volition. This makes you different from animals. One of the things that makes you different, but this is the crown jewel that makes you a human. You make choices all the time. We all make choices. And so the most important choice, of course, this P is positive volition. If your little soul at some point said, you know, I really want to know my Creator, that's called positive volition. Then God, the Holy Spirit, his job, he has to get you the gospel before you die. Otherwise, God's not fair, and that's blasphemy. However, if your little soul goes, yeah, I heard things about God, but I don't really care about God, that's called negative volition. The Holy Spirit is not obligated to give you the gospel, because if your soul is on negative volition, you will not believe it. Even if someone from the dead stood up and gave you the gospel, you wouldn't believe it. But if you're on positive volition, the Holy Spirit has to get you the gospel. And then as a believer, once you're a born-again believer, you can't get unsaved. Eternal security. You cannot get unsaved. These two verses here are some of my favorites. We can turn over to John real quick. John 10:28. Because many people are... Oh, they worry about they've got a strain to maintain their salvation. And, oh, I sin, I'm going to get unsaved. Poppycock. The verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 37:24, says, God will never cast us down. Even if we fail, he's not going to throw us out and cast us down. His hand will always hold us. And then we have in 28, he says, and I give eternal life to them. When you believe in Christ, one of the 40 things you get is eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So Jesus says, I hold you in my hand, and no one will snatch you out of my hand. And if I let go, of course, this thing drops. If I hold it in my hand, it's not going to leave. So you can't get out of his hand. No matter what you do, you can't get out. Now, I encourage you to learn Bible doctrine, be a good citizen. But suppose you refuse to learn Bible doctrine, you're a rotten citizen doing 10 to 20. So what? You're still there, and you'll never get unsaved. You can denounce Christ on top of this building. It just shows you're an idiot. You can't get unsaved. Otherwise, God's a liar. But if Jesus says, I hold you in my hand, who's doing the holding? You or God? God. And he's not a liar. No matter what you do, you can't get out. That's the top circle, eternal security. That's very liberating. Because now you don't have to worry about things. Oh, am I good enough? Did I do enough brownie points? Enjoy yourself. Life is short. Have a good time. And of course, learn Bible doctrine. Because then you'll be able to enjoy the good times. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. The word for spirit is pneuma. And they capitalize it here because it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also has a geographic ministry. We study this under the concept of divine guidance. And the Holy Spirit basically led him in the wilderness. The word for wilderness is Erenos, E-R-E-R-N-O-S. Excuse me, it's not E-R-R, it's E-R-E-M-O-S. Erenos, which means uninhabited place. Kind of like Midland, Texas, out from Midland. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. An uninhabitable place, uninhabited by humans. Now, this is before his public ministry is going to start. We don't know the exact year. It can either be 27, 28, or 29 A.D. Again, we studied the problem of the calendar before. But it's circa that time. So let's say it's 27. He did a public ministry for 3 years on the earth before he went to the cross. What did Jesus do for 3 years before he went to the cross? Did he establish the Crippled Children Foundation? No. Did he establish the Down with Slavery movement? Because there was a lot of slavery back in the Roman Empire. There were more slaves in Rome than there were free citizens. No. Did he establish the We Gotta Fight Cancer movement? No. Did he do the movement to help the lepers and give them a better standard of living and up the wages for the lettuce pickers? No. That's all human good. He didn't do any of the social action things that all churches get so excited about. Did he make peanut butter sandwiches for the people in the far-off Libya and send those sandwiches to them in care packages? No. But did he improve the water systems? No. Well, what did he do? Well, he taught Bible doctrine. He held Bible class every day to his disciples. And how much information did the disciples get from those Bible classes? Again, as I've said many times, if I drew a thimble and this is their soul, maybe John Peter had about that much. And that's about it. Can you believe that? For 3 years, I'm not a perfect communicator by any stretch of the imagination. But this is the God-man. He's a perfect communicator with a perfect diction, perfect voice, perfect message, perfect everything. And these knuckleheads didn't learn anything in 3 years. And I've seen stupid people, but you got to be really stupid. You got to be worse than a mule. Now, eventually, they all became mature believers, because the goal of the believer, once you're born again as a baby. You don't know anything. All you know how to do is wet your pants, and that's about it, just like human babies. The Bible wants us to grow up to this word, aner, which means a noble man, which includes women as well. God commands you to grow up. Most Christians never get out of the playpen of Christianity. They're in the playpen all their life, but again, eternal security. You'll see them in heaven. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. Vast inequality. There's a rank structure in heaven. There's generals all the way down to privates. The generals, of course, are these people that did what they're told to do and learned the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible's kind of thick. If you haven't noticed, it's kind of thick. There's a lot of information in the Bible. It's like food in your pantry, though. You can have beans and pork and beans and beanie weenies and all that stuff in there and starve to death. Because you didn't never eat it. You've got to take the food and eat it. And who is the one that prepares the supper and feeds it to you? Moi. I think that's French for me. It's my job as the pastor, as the communicator, and this is the way it's always been. God set this system up from the very beginning, not me. I'm an idiot. You don't have to tell me that. I already know it. But I know the Word of God, and therefore I prepared. I know what it says. I've studied under a genius. And in my opinion, it was Paul 2,000 years and the guy that I learned from, R.B. Thing Jr., who's now with the Lord. And I diligently studied for 30 years before I even opened my mouth and started doing this thing. I had notes, copious notes. That's how we've developed this book that we're in the final stages of hammering things out. But that's where it came from, with a little help from Dr. Ironsides and Schaefer and some other people, but primarily, and plus my own study and my own putting things together and developing my own teaching tools. But that's where it all came from. So that's what Jesus would have to do, is to go into this wilderness before he started his public ministry, which was teaching Bible doctrine. And he was going to be tested. He was going to be tested to see whether or not he was going to go out and do what he's supposed to do. Now, we all get testing. As we know, 1 Corinthians says, don't be surprised when you're going to be tested. We're all tested. Because when you learn Bible doctrine, for example, you now learn eternal security. And you say, I believe it. You can hear it and not believe it. It doesn't do you any good. But once you say, I believe in eternal security, God will test that in your soul. He will allow you to be tested. In other words, you'll do some sin that will just shock you, and you think you've lost your salvation. Let's say you go out and murder some people. Oh, I'm shocked. You can't lose your salvation. I don't care if you murder half the city of San Antonio. Can't lose it. And so when you murder people, you turn yourself into the police, or they come catch you, and you say, well, you know, I haven't lost my salvation. You pass the test. But what if you fall apart and start crying and screaming, oh, I lost my salvation. I did such a horrible thing. God will never forgive me. Blah, 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 blah. Well, you flunk the test. So the doctrine that you get will be tested. Now, Jesus Christ, we know from our study in Luke already, he's a mature believer at the age of 12. At the age of 12, he's here already. but it's got to be tested. And his testing was done by Satan himself. A lot of people say, well, the devil's after him. Dude, the devil's got more to do than get after you. Now, one of his lower-ranking demons might be after you from time to time, but the devil is not after you. He's after the big fish. He's after people that are up here at the Job level. That's who he's targeting. And you've heard people say, well, pray for me, the devil's after me. I doubt it, dude. In fact, I don't even think any demons are after you at all. Your problem is you're making bad decisions with your own volition. You go out and get drunk and hit somebody. Well, who did that to you? The devil didn't do it. You did it, you idiot. Or, you know, I cheated on my wife. Well, who made you do that? Or whatever it is. You did it to yourself. It's just like taking a pistol, taking close aim at your foot, and pulling the trigger. Devil didn't do it. I flunked out of school. Dude, you never studied. What do you think is going to happen? So, you know, but the devil's always after him. But Jesus, it says here, so he went in the woods for 40 days. Now, 40 days is an interesting term because 40 pops up in the Bible quite a bit. Now, you notice in our 9 years of teaching classes here, we've never really got into numerology. And I advise you to stay away from it because you get some really weird people. They try to put the numbers together and this and that and everything. And just, you know, I'd say let it go. But it is curious that 40 seems to be associated with testing. Testing. We've got the flood. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember? Now, that wasn't a worldwide flood. It was a localized flood that gobbled up most of the Middle East. The Baltic Sea popped open and, you know, that was it. And you had rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, when he left Egypt, how long was he in Midian? 40 years. 40 years. The spies, when Moses and the boys went up to the land after the first year, they went out to spy the land because God said, you will have this land of milk and honey. I'm going to give it to you. And they went up to the land and they sent out spies for 40 days and 40 nights to spy out the land. And of course, when they flunked the test, how long did the Jews wander in the wilderness? 40 years. Elijah, for example. Elijah fled when Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah, after he had done that thing with her priests and wiped them all out. He fled. And he ran for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. That's a lot of running with his mule or whatever he had. Fled. 40 days and 40 nights. So the 40 popped. And that's just not all the 40s. There are other 40s in there. I just pulled out a few of the 40s. So 40 seems to have some significance about testing. So Christ is there for 40 days being tempted by the devil, diabolos. Diabolos is the Greek word, which is a very similar word in the Spanish. And of course, the devil is Satan himself. Lucifer is actually his name. Satan is his title, which means adversary. Lucifer means the shining one. Remember, Lucifer was created the highest angel of all the angels when God created angels. He didn't create angels perfect. He created angels, and the first angel was Lucifer. And so the devil himself is paying close attention to Jesus, and he's allowed by God to give him testing. In Luke chapter 4, verse 2. And he, this is Jesus, ate nothing during those days. If you ever watch Naked and Afraid, I think they go out for like, you know, 12 days, 21 days, and they're eating nothing. And you get pretty bad after that. You could live for 40 days with no food. You can't live for 40 days without any water, obviously. You've got 3 or 4 days, and you got to have water. But here it says he has water, but there's no food. And he's not eating for 40 days. Now, his body is a lot stronger than any body you can imagine. Remember, he has a perfect body. He's not born with all the maladies that we have, that we're born with, because you've got hereditary things that you got from, you know, your great-great-grandfather. You never even knew him, and then the kids got this, and I got this, and whatever. It passes down genetically. But his DNA was like Adam. So he had a very strong humanity. But 40 days is going to knock down whatever you are. You've got to have food. So he ate nothing in those days, during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. So that just tells you he's extremely hungry. Now, we're going to get to three temptations, which are also covered. These temptations are covered in the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, and Luke. All three of them record this. Some of them, and they bring out these three big temptations. But he was tempted every single day of those 40 days. We don't have them all recorded here. We just have three of the big ones. And you'll notice that some of them are in chronological order, and some of them are in logical order. chronological order or logical order, really doesn't matter. But we all identify these three big major temptations, but that the devil was at him all the time, all the time, all the time, all sorts of other temptations. But we just got the big three ones here to illustrate the concept. And the devil said to him, verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, the word if here is a first-class condition. And that means, literally translated, it should be, if, and I know it's true, you are the Son of God. It's not like maybe you are, maybe you're not, which is a third-class condition. The devil knew he was the Son of God. He didn't say, maybe you are, maybe you're not the Son of God. It's a first-class condition, which means, if, and I know you are, the Son of God. So he knew he was the Son of God. Tell this stone to become bread. So we have this temptation at the end of the 40 days when he's extremely hungry. Satan saved this one to the end because he knew he would be extremely hungry. So tell this stone to become bread. Now, Satan's saying several things here, and he says this today also. And Jesus, of course, could have turned that mountain into a loaf of French bread without a problem. What Satan is also saying is that what man really needs is equality. Everybody needs to have a Ford pickup truck, a swimming pool, and a two-story house, and free socialized medicine, and free money, and all this stuff. We need the bread. Give us bread. Make us all equal. That's the problem we have on this earth. We need to have a better living environment. We need to have a perfect environment. Give us that. You're the Son of God. You can do that. So it has a double meaning. One, you know, you need to eat. But also, why don't you come in here and correct all the problems and all the ills of the world? And again, Jesus healed a lot of people in his ministry. He didn't heal everybody. He healed thousands, but he didn't heal everybody. Because his goal was not to alleviate human suffering. His goal was to die for the sins of the world. And so he didn't get caught up in this nonsense. Most churches get caught up in this nonsense. Most liberals give lip service to this nonsense that we need to have social justice. Oh, eyes always get big when they go social justice. We need to spread the peanut butter around. It's not fair that you have something I don't. Isn't that one of the violations of the Ten Commandments? Do not lust after what your other member of the human race has. They got a better car? I want it. In fact, they don't deserve to have it. I want it. And one of our political parties, that's all they do, is create strife and envy amongst people, which is a violation of the Word of God at all. God will give you everything you need. He knows every hair on your head. He knew before the foundations of the world that you would be born, and he's made provisions for you that are unimaginably beneficial to you. You just don't take advantage of it. So Jesus answered him. It is written. So Jesus is responding with Scripture, with Bible doctrine. In other words, we remember our 8 R's? Remember all the 8 R's we had up here? All the R's. And so one of the R's is you're going to have a test. So you have Bible doctrine. Well, I can draw the 8 R's up here. Well, maybe we'll start with the next Bible class with the 8 R's. We're going to do a double header today. But in short, when you have a test, you recall the Bible doctrine that you've learned. Our example, eternal security. You do a great sin. Ooh, that's my test. I recall this doctrine. I apply the doctrine to the test. I pass the test. So Jesus, that's what he did. He recalled the doctrine. He applied it to the problem. And he passed. And he says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. In fact, Jesus himself said this in Matthew. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, God knows you need bread and hamburgers and tacos or whatever we eat. But that's fine. But that's not what you live on. You live on the Word of God. Now, how often do we eat? I eat twice a day and snack in between here and there. Do you take in Bible doctrine twice a day? How about once a day? How about once a week? Now, Christ says that you shall take, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, you should take in doctrine every day, or contemplate doctrine, or think about it. You don't have to literally come to a Bible class every day, but you've got to pull it over in your mind. Read a verse. Do something. You eat every day, and yet what's more important is your spiritual life than your physical life. And so he answered, he passed this test with flying colors. Flying colors. Verse 5. And we'll do the second test. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This is an interesting word in the Greek. The word for moment is stigme, S-T-I-G-M-E, which means an instant. Now, God created time. God made time. He's outside of time. But this says, in an instant, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And that's kind of interesting, and you know, we can think about how that could occur. But again, Satan is the most powerful angel that God ever created, and he was able to do that. And of course, angels commute right now. They commute outside of this universe to wherever the throne of God is and back to the earth. And obviously, in our understanding, how do you do that? The light years beyond beyond the outside of the universe, you couldn't get there. In fact, it takes, 8 minutes for the light from our sun to get to the earth. So what we're really seeing is what happened on the sun 8 minutes ago. The sun blacked out right now. We wouldn't know it for 8 minutes, which is kind of interesting. And then multiply that times a lot of numbers. So angels go through some type of a warp hole or time hole or whatever and can go. Now, they can only be in one place at one time because angels aren't God. Physically, they can only be in one spot at one time, but they can move pretty quick from place to place. So that's the word here we have, which is this stigme, an instant. And he showed him all the kings of the world. The devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory. The word for domain is E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia, which also means power. I will give you, and the word for glory is doxa. I will give you the domain, the power, and the glory. Now, is this a qualified, bona fide offer? Yes, it is. Read on. For it has been handed over to me. Well, who handed it over to him? Adam. Remember, when Adam sinned, he ruled the world. And when he sinned, it was handed over to Satan. Satan is the ruler of this world. We say that doctrine before, many times. Lots of verses. And this amplifies it. And I give it to whomever I wish. That's a bona fide offer. He made Jesus a bona fide offer. But see, Satan's a genius too. Because if Jesus worships him, then Satan really lost nothing, has he? Because now you're subordinate to me. I give you all this stuff, but you're subordinate to me, so I have you and all this stuff. And then verse 7 says, therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. The word for handed is paradidomai, and the word for worship is proskino, P-R-O-S, which means face-to-face, K-U-N-E-O. And so this is a bona fide offer, but Satan, of course, loses nothing, really. And Satan is the ruler of this world. Now, don't worry, because the scripture says, stronger is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? Satan. Who's in you? Well, God the Father indwells you, God the Son indwells you, and God the Holy Spirit indwells you. So Satan can't do anything to you at all. Your worst enemy is actually look in the mirror. It's not the devil. It's not Satan. It's you. You're the dirtbag that does it to yourself. You absolutely do it to yourself, and I'm included in that same thing. We're our worst enemy. I don't want to learn Bible doctrine. That's a great decision. Good job. You idiot. Now, you did it all to yourself. So Satan can't. But Satan will take the credit. When you stumble and fall off the wagon or whatever it is, he'll take the credit. See, I did it all. No, you didn't do it, dude. You might have provided a temptation, but you did it to yourself. Take personal responsibility and own up to it. We're going to see that. I don't think we're going to get to it today, but Peter's going to do that to Jesus. He's going to say, get away from me quickly, Lord. I'm a sinner. I'm an unclean, evil man. And he was. 7. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered and said to him, it is written. Notice he kept saying, he's quoting Bible doctrine back to him. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6:13. You worship God only and serve him only. Your number one priority is not the French bread or whatever it is. Your number one priority is learning about your Creator, because those are your marching orders. Last thing that Peter ever wrote before they executed him was, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's your orders. He didn't say, go out and establish Crippled Children's Foundation. Go out and do good for the world. Go out and sing, 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 and clap, 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 and whatever it is. No, he said to learn information. And you serve him only. That's how you serve God. And so we'll break here at verse 9, and we'll reconvene in about 5 minutes. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen.